But our text for this evening is Matthew chapter 6, and here's the Lord's Prayer from verses 9 to verse 13. The Lord's Prayer, as we have mentioned several times, is a sample prayer or a pattern of prayer which our Lord taught his disciples, not once, but twice. It comprised really of three parts: the preface, six petitions, and then a conclusion. The preface, Our Father which art in heaven, teaches us to approach God as our loving Heavenly Father. This is where we come unto God as our Abba Father. So our prayers should not be a speaking to the air, but a speaking to God, knowing that He hears us as a loving Father listens to His children. And as a Father who is able also to fulfill the desires of our heart. Then the petitions. The first petition is, Hallowed be thy name. Reminds us to approach God as altogether glorious, altogether holy, and to desire that he may glorify himself, that he may continue to bring glory to himself. Obviously, this ought to set our tone for prayer, because by nature, we think of ourselves the center of the world. We want things to happen according to our will, our feelings. But prayer ought to be for the glory of God first of all. And so we are taught, first petition, Hallowed be thy name. Second petition, Thy kingdom come. Here we pray for the downfall of the kingdom of Satan, the advancement of the kingdom of grace, and the hastening of the kingdom of glory. The kingdom of grace, of course, has to do with our sanctification. Church, God's people, growing in holiness, walking in the ways of the Lord, bringing glory to his name. A third petition, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Here there are really two aspects, as the will of God has really two aspects to us, the revealed and the secret will. In so far as the secret will, we pray that God will cause us to humbly submit, knowing that he is the one in control. What about in regards to the revealed will, the precepts of God, or that we may know what are his precepts, that we walk according to his precepts. The Lord warns us, isn't he, that in the last day that many will call him Lord, Lord, have we not done wonderful works in your name? And the Lord says, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, lawlessness. It is a fact that today, in a modern church, the will of God is not known in many, many circles. And we ought to pray that the will of God may be known. And we ought to desire that we be instruments too, in one way or another, to let the will of God be known. Then the fourth petition, Give us this day our daily bread. Here we acknowledge that all good things come from God. And we desire that God will give us these things with his blessing. And this daily bread can be jobs, health, or the substance of this life, the things that we need, whether it be a promotion, or whether it be when you desire marriage, that is also part of it. We desire to have children, part of it. Praying unto the Lord that he may provide you the things of this life with his blessing. The Lord is pleased to hear our cries. The fifth petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Here we're reminded that we are debtors to God, not only in that he created us, but that we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. So we are double debtors. And so we ask the Lord to forgive us our debts in that we continue, despite our debt, we add more debt. How do we add more debt? By sin, day by day. So we ask for God's fatherly forgiveness. But the Lord Jesus teaches us that as we pray that, we ought to also remind ourselves concerning how we ought to forgive one another. As we are forgiven of our great, great transgression against God, how shall we not also forgive the little transgressions our brethren have against us? And finally, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here we are taught that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin or support and deliver us when we are tempted. But this evening we come to the concluding statement of the prayer, which is, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now our Lord is the God-man. Unlike the imperfect man, his words are always carefully chosen. Never does he say anything that has no meaning. So when he's teaching us how to pray, we can expect that every single word is carefully weighted. So we must not simply gloss over these concluding words of prayer. Isn't it true? Sometimes we hear someone praying and the last part, after you close the prayer, you ask, if someone asks you, what did he say, the last statement? How did he close his prayer? You probably have forgotten. But that's the Lord's prayer, we must understand, is carefully weighted, carefully chosen, that we may learn something from it. So what can we learn from these closing words? Well, the closing words of our shorter catechism gives the answer. Question 107 asks, what does the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us? And the answer, the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, which is, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen," teaches us to take our encouragement in prayer from God only. And in our prayers, to praise him, ascribing kingdom, power, and glory to him. And in testimony of our desire to be heard, our desire and assurance to be heard, we say, Amen. Now, this is perhaps the best short exposition of the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer available in the history of the Church. Therefore, it's fitting for us as we conclude our study of the text underlying the shorter catechism that we use this as an outline to expound on the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. With this in mind, let's consider the conclusion under three heads. First, let us pray with assurance, or take our encouragement in prayer from God only. Secondly, let us pray with adoration, or in our prayers to ascribe or to praise God, ascribing kingdom, power, and glory to him. Thirdly, let us pray with Amen. That is, let us end our prayers with Amen in testimony of our desire and assurance to be heard. Consider these three things. First, pray with assurance. The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, once again, is, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Notice, first of all, that little word, "for." The word "for" speaks of reason or basis. Our Lord has taught us to pray six petitions, but notice how he would have us learn to conclude our petitions with an appeal to reason for confidence. "For, because thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." In sum, that is to say, we make these six petitions because the kingdom, power, and glory belongs to you, God, our Heavenly Father. We take our encouragement to pray from you alone. We ask these things from you alone because of who you are, of who you have revealed yourself to us to be. And without looking at what kingdom power and glory refer to yet, can you see how our Lord is teaching us to take our encouragement in prayer from God only? That is, to find in our hearts to pray, and to pray with assurance because of who God our Father is, rather than because of what others say about him, or because of the false notion that the act of prayer itself is therapeutic, or that simply by uttering some words, we're going to feel good and things are going to happen according to the desires of our heart. Some people think that they will pray only when there's some supernatural signs shown to them, and that they take their encouragement from that. God wants me to pray because, you know, I've seen that four cars together and they're all yellow. I never see that before. A friend of mine actually said that. He found his encouragement to pray in that. But what the Lord is teaching us is that our encouragement to pray must be found in God alone, in who he is, who he has revealed himself to be. Kingdom, power, and glory belong to God. He alone has the prerogative and power to answer our prayers. All others, be they angels, men, or other creatures, are dependent upon him. This is why we pray to him and not to man or to any other creature. In prayer, we are powerless creatures coming into the presence of the sovereign, omnipotent, and altogether glorious God. They should humble us to the dust. We do not deserve to be heard. But at the same time, we are encouraged to pray, knowing that in Christ, God has entered into a covenant relationship with us, and he has adopted us as his sons and daughters, which qualify us to come unto him as children to a father. God, who is sovereign, omnipotent, and glorious, has made us his children. What shall we do but come to him confidently, knowing that he is pleased to hear our prayers and able to answer our prayers? We can hope in prayer because the result or answer to our prayers is not dependent on ourselves or on our worthiness, because glory belongs not to us but to him. It is dependent on God alone. Because when we come to prayer, we must have the confidence that God is able and willing to hear our prayers, able and willing to answer our prayers according to his will. As John Bunyan puts it beautifully, he say, in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. What is he saying? Let me say that again. In prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. What essentially he's saying is that you don't need to have a lot of words in your prayers, but what is more important is your heart as you approach the Father. Some of you would have the experience, you come to the Lord and you just don't have the words, and tears come down your eyes and you tell the Lord, Lord, I don't know what to say. I know that you are in control over all things, but I just don't know what to pray. That is far, far better then if you start to read a long prayer and your heart is not in it, that you do not even feel who you're talking to. We ought to pray, take our encouragement to pray in God himself. Let me tell you a story. September 1853, Hudson Taylor boarded the sailing vessel Dumfries for China. That's his first trip to China, by the way. Journey was quite an eventful one. One day, the ship was near New Guinea, and the wind died down. The captain then began to despair because there was a four-knot current pushing the sailing boat. There are no engines, no wind. So it's being pushed towards the reefs near the shore. So the captain cried, "Our fate is sealed!" Because that New Guineas were known to be inhabited by cannibals, and they could see the cannibals setting their fire as if preparing for that feast to come. So the captain tried everything to avoid the disaster, but to no avail. In his journal, Hudson Taylor recorded what happened next. He says, "The captain said to me, 'Well, we have done everything that can be done.' A thought occurred to me," says Hudson Taylor, "and I replied, 'No, there is one thing we have not done yet.' 'What is that?' he queried. 4 of us on board are Christian. Let us each retire to his own cabin and in agreed prayer ask the Lord to give us immediately a breeze." So Taylor went down to his cabin and prayed briefly, and then, very certain that the Lord would answer his prayer, went back on deck and told the first officers, "Lower down the sail." And the first officer said, What would be the good of that?" So Taylor said, I told him that we had just been asking a wind from God and that it was coming immediately. And immediately, within minutes at least, the wind started to blow. And the ship was able to sail past the reefs and they reached China safely. Taylor then recorded in his journal, he says, "Thus God encouraged me ere or before landing on China's shore to bring every variety of need to him in prayer and to expect that he would honor the name of the Lord Jesus and give the help each emergency required." Notice how Taylor speaks of taking his encouragement in prayer from God. But notice also that he's actually talking about his experience of answered prayers. Some of us will have some experience like that. When the Lord answered the prayer, and the next time we pray and we are in doubt, we look back, and that's helpful. Times when we say, "Oh, the Lord answered that remarkable event that I prayed and he answered, and now I'm encouraged to pray." Well, that is good. But what if we have no such experience? What if your experience, sometimes you doubt, right? Is it really that the Lord answered or not? And Satan will bring all sorts of argument against you. Right? Did he really answer your prayer? Is it not that time is up and therefore you got that answer? You can get discouraged easily. Now what our catechism is teaching us, or what our Lord is teaching us, and our catechism is highlighting is this, that we are to look to the Lord and find our encouragement in him in prayer. Good to have experiences, but that's not the most objective thing, the most helpful thing. What is most helpful? Look to the Lord. And this is why it's essential for us to think constantly about God. We must not think that God will just think about him when we come to church and for a few minutes we think about him, and then the rest of the time God is out of our minds. We need to meditate on him. Remember who he is, what he has done, what he's doing. Think of his character, his perfection. And when we know who he is, then we take encouragement in that and come to him in prayer. That's what our Lord is teaching us when he teaches us to end our petitions with 4 times the kingdom and the glory and the power. So that's the first thing. Let us pray with assurance, with a heart knowing who our Father is. But not the second thing. Let us pray with adoration. Now we have seen how the Lord's conclusion to the Lord's Prayer teaches us how to pray with confidence and assurance and pray unto the Father alone. For to him alone belongs kingdom, power, and glory. But notice that the Lord is not only teaching us how to pray, but actually suggesting words to use. He's not just saying, pray with confidence and assurance, because to God alone belongs kingdom, power, and glory. Rather, he's saying, you can use these words too. Use these words or the equivalent in your prayer. Say, we ask all these things, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. That's the reason why our catechism reminds us that the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teaches us, in our prayers, to praise God, ascribing kingdom, power, and glory to him. Thus we have entitled our second point, pray with adoration. And expressed adoration. Even though the Lord's Prayer comprised predominantly of petition, we must not forget to praise God in our prayers. And most of us know how to pray petitions. When we sense a need in our heart, we know how to cry unto the Lord, even like a baby knows how to cry for milk. But the Father is pleased not only to hear about what we wish from him, he is also pleased to hear our heartfelt thanksgiving and praise. Where do we begin? The Lord is suggesting that we praise him for his sovereignty, his power, and his glory. Let's consider each of these perfections. These are not the only ones that we can use, but this is what the Lord suggests in the pattern of prayer. First, our Lord teaches us to praise the Father for his sovereignty. This is not what he means when he says, when he teaches us to pray, thine is the kingdom. The kingdom belongs to him. He is the ultimate king. He is the ultimate sovereign. The kingdom refers to his people. It also refers to everything in the entire universe, because everything in the entire universe is created for the sake of his people. And everything is in his hand. Is controlling all things as ultimate king. Thus in saying, for thine is the kingdom, we are saying, for thou art sovereign. Thou art the ruler over all things in the universe. All things belong to God to order according to his glory. So God has authority to give all things that we need according to the desires of our heart. One of the first things we ought to do when we pray is to acknowledge that God is sovereignly in control of everything. So that even when things that are painful happen to us, we can still give thanks. In everything, give thanks, the Apostle Paul reminds us. If we do not begin by acknowledging God's sovereignty, we will begin to wonder, or we begin to pray as if God has lost control. But when we begin to acknowledge God as sovereign, then we know he's directing everything purposefully. Is there a prayer that you prayed and God is not answered? You get discouraged if you forget that God is sovereign. When you know that God is sovereign, you know that he has his timing. You know that he is intentionally leaving things for now, not answering it as you desire, for a purpose, because he's sovereign. But secondly, our Lord teaches us to praise the Father for his power. Thine is the power. Power and sovereignty is slightly different. Sovereignty talks about his rule. Power talks about his omnipotence, that he can do everything that is within his will. Everything that he desires to do, he can do. Power belongs to God alone. God is not only sovereign, he's omnipotent. Therefore, he not only has the right to do what he wills, he's able to do his holy will. Thus, in saying, thine is the power, we are acknowledging that God has the power to answer our prayers according to our desires if he chooses to do so. And therefore, if it does not do so, again, it must be for very good reasons known unto him. We can pray. Sometimes you get discouraged and pray, Lord, give me the wisdom. That's what James teaches us to pray, and in times of trial, to pray for wisdom. Give me the wisdom that I may know. Why? But thine is the power and the kingdom. We must believe that he does all things well. But thirdly, our Lord teaches us to praise the Father for his glory. That his glory belongs to God alone. What is glory? Glory essentially is significance. In the Hebrew word for glory is essentially weight. And that's the idea that is carried forth in the New Testament too. The weight of God. Of course, the glory of God. The significance of God. Or in this case, thine is the glory. You alone is significant. Nothing else really is significant. So what the Lord is teaching us to acknowledge is this, that in our prayers, we are to acknowledge that at the end of the day, at the end of everything, what really, really matters is the glory of God. To acknowledge that he has the right to glorify himself in all things. Though we are assured in his word that he's not only doing all things for his own glory, but for the good of his people. Yet we must not simply remember one and forget the other. Sometimes we remember God promises that all things work together for good to them that love him. Then we forget the other part. God is working all things unto his own glory. That too must be seen together. That is how he answers our prayer. That is how he works in our life. But now the question may be asked, why do you need to praise God for his kingdom, power, and glory? Doesn't God know everything himself? Well, he knows. But the question is, do you know? Well, let me try to illustrate. All illustrations is limitation, but maybe this will help. One day I brought my two daughters for a run. I say it's a jog, but they say it's not a jog. But anyway, we go for a run. Along the way, my daughter's shoelace kept coming undone. So we kept stopping and having to untie, so I run in circles while she untie her shoelace. Right. So it happened again when we were near the end, our destination. So at that point, I was very sure that these two young daughters knew the way home. So I told them, okay, I'm going to run ahead. You run down this path to the end. There's a place called Hard Court, a open space, and when you reach there, you just cut across. I'll be waiting for you at the other side. I'll run the length and the breadth, and I'll reach the other side. So you take a shortcut. So we'll meet at the other end. So I said, no problem. They say, okay. So I ran on. And I reached the hard court. I finished the length and the breadth. No one in sight. I run round the court. Once, no one. Twice, three times, still not back. So I was getting a bit worried. I decided to run back along the track to look for the two daughters. And I reached exactly where I left them, and they were not there. So I got very worried. So I decided to go back to where our destination is, the playground at our flat, and hopefully I'll meet them there. Well, to cut the long story short, finally I found them. And I asked them, what happened? Then one of my daughters started to cry. We didn't know what you're talking about. I said, don't you know the hard court? No, I don't know what's a hard court. We never used this term before, the hard court. I said, well,
Then why didn't you ask?
You see, if they had asked, they immediately have known that they didn't understand me. And would have corrected it there and then. In fact, if they had just run on along that track, and they come to that junction that looks very complicated, they actually turn off at one of the junctions that are quite complicated. But if they came to that, and they think, would Daddy want us to cut across that? If they had thought at that point of time, he would say, he wouldn't. He wouldn't ask us to cut across that or so many people there. He says to run straight along the track. And they just continue on. And we have met them. See this way, isn't it? Often in our prayers. That we just continue to run on and do what we feel we ought to do. And we forget about God. What is in God's mind? What is God's will? What is God's attributes, His perfections? How He would not, for example, want us to take a decision that involves sin. You see, if we are constantly thinking about God, about His perfection, and in our prayers we're bringing out this, thine is the kingdom. You are the one in control over all things in thy kingdom. Thine is the power. You are able to do these things. I'm not required to sin in order to get that. Thine is the glory. Thou would have me to glorify you in every aspect of my life. When you begin to do that and reflect upon who God is in your prayers, then you begin to walk in that direction that the Lord wants you to walk and not sidetrack here, sidetrack there. It's not about God needing to hear our prayers. It's about you needing to pray. You see. Now, brethren, children, let us learn and be reminded from the instruction of our Lord. So learn to praise the Lord in our prayers. Do not think that it's redundant. God is not like Santa Claus, only for us to ask Him for things that we need. He's our Father, our Heavenly Father, and He's pleased for us to acknowledge who He is for ourselves, that we may know who He is, that we may walk according to our knowledge of who He is. So let us learn from the Lord to pray, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And finally, briefly, let's learn to pray with Amen. But the final words of our catechism teaches us, in testimony of our desire and assurance to be heard, we say Amen. And the word Amen is obviously not an English word. It is rather a Hebrew word. It's a word that's always been used by God's people since ancient times. It's been used by the people when a curse or blessing is pronounced. It was used to respond to the reading of God's word. It's been used to respond to statements of praise. It's used to conclude prayers or to assent to prayers of others. It is a word that the people of God use publicly in public assemblies to indicate their agreement with everything that is said publicly. It was used by God's people when they spoke Hebrew. It continued to be used without any translation even when they began to use Aramaic and Greek in their worship and their day-to-day conversation. Today, the word Amen continues to be used by God's people everywhere in the world. Amen has become the most well-known Hebrew word. I think it's more well-known than Shalom. In fact, it is the most well-known word in any language in the world. Whether you speak Hebrew, Latin, English, Dutch, French, Chinese, Arabic, Malay, Tamil, Slovenian, Russian, you would know the meaning of the word Amen. When I was in Northeast China some years ago, I was surprised that the people there did not know the word okay. You can imagine, you say okay, of course, everybody ought to know okay. They didn't know what is okay, but they know what is Amen. Whatever language the people of God speak with, they would almost invariably close their prayers with the word Amen, or a derivation of it, such as Amana, Swahili, or Ameni, Chichawa. The only exceptions I'm aware of are Thai, Bangla, and Hindi. I think even in these languages, if you say Amen, people know what you're saying. Well, this phenomenon, no doubt, came about because our Lord teaches us to pray and to end our prayers with Amen. The Lord's prayer is recorded in Greek, but the ending word is Hebrew. What does the word mean? Well, some take it merely as final punctuation to end our prayers. But for these individuals, the word has much meaning as a full stop. But to use this word in this way is to use it wrongly, because the word has meaning. What does it mean? Well, it simply means, so be it. Let it be so. Or let it truly be so. It's a word that's closely related to the Hebrew word aman. Aman means I believe. When you say amen at the end of your prayers, you're saying, I believe what I say is true. I desire that it be so. When you're hearing someone pray and you say amen, you're saying, I agree with him. His prayer is my prayer. Thus, you should listen whenever others are praying. And after you hear the prayer, you should say amen together with the person who is praying. If you agree with what he's praying, that is. The Apostle Paul refers to this practice in the early church. He urged the Corinthians to pray in a common language of the people so that others can follow their prayer. Well, if you like, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. See, the Corinthian church was a very gifted church, but they had a problem with false tongues and abuse of tongues. And to control the situation, Paul did not ban tongues altogether. Instead, he set some important guidelines, one of which is that there should not be public use of prayer or tongues or strange tongues in prayer. He says in verse 16, 1 Corinthians 14, else when thou shalt bless with the spirit or with an unknown tongue, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say Amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Notice how Paul speaks of saying Amen as something which Christians are expected to want to do. Even the unlearned coming into the church would want to do that, to say Amen at the end of your prayer. This was already established tradition in the days of the Corinthian church, and it continued in the Christian church. Perhaps during the medieval ages, when the services were conducted in Latin, when the people did not understand what was going on, then when they say Amen, it's hypocrisy. But the practice of saying Amen continued during the days of Reformation. It's a practice that's still observed in many evangelical churches around the world. And most Reformed churches will also observe that, even though Reformed churches are known to be very quiet. So when the minister say the Lord's Prayer, everyone keep quiet and only the minister is saying the Lord's Prayer. It may not be so. You can always say the Lord's Prayer with the minister. But the very least, really, is that we should say the word Amen. It's an ancient practice. We are not to be shy about saying Amen. Saying the Amen aloud is a testimony of our desire and assurance to be heard. A testimony of our agreement with that prayer that is prayed. So if someone else is praying publicly, follow that prayer, say Amen audibly at the end of prayer. Of course, if you do not agree with his prayer, you know, he's praying for something that you really feel is a sinful prayer, don't say Amen. Or if it's praying in a language that you don't understand, don't say amen. Like when I was in Malawi and they are praying, you know, the temptation to say amen is always there because this is what we ought to do. But if you say amen when they are praying, it doesn't sound right because I don't know what they are saying. So we just have to keep quiet, and then there's a feeling that something is incomplete. But when you hear prayers in your language and you can agree, do remember to use the word amen. Psalmist says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say amen. Praise ye the Lord. Let's take heed to this call. Now, why do we need to say amen? We need to say amen, as our catechism puts it, in testimony of our desire and assurance to be heard. That is to say, amen is really an expression of our heart's desire and faith. When we say amen, we are not only saying we agree, we are saying we believe. Remember how the word amen is related to aman, which means I believe. Prayer is meaningless if we don't believe. Whom we pray to, whom we pray through, and what we pray for. Therefore, let us use the word amen. Use it meaningfully. Well, we must conclude. Once again, what does the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, which is for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, teaches us to take our encouragement in prayer from God only, and in our prayers to praise Him, ascribing kingdom, power, and glory to Him. And in testimony of our desire and assurance to be heard, we say, amen. How should we apply this instruction? Well, that's exactly what we've been considering this last half hour or so. Let us pray with assurance. Take our encouragement in prayer from God only. Let us pray with adoration. When our prayers to praise God, ascribing kingdom, power, and glory, and all that is revealed in His Word, let us not pray mechanically, as if prayer is just asking God for things. We ought to praise Him. But let us pray with amen. End our prayer with amen, as testimony of our desire and assurance to be heard. And most of all, may I encourage you to pray. Bunyan, in his treatment on prayer, says, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Pray often, he says, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. May we pray, and pray aright, as the Lord has taught us to pray. Amen.